Again, if you don't know who I am, my name is George Watson. I'm the pastor here. And we're super glad that you all are with us today. To all the Stumler, Poe, and associated family and friends, again, welcome. We're glad that you guys are here. And we are super excited that little Elmer and Effie and Edith have a great village that will help nurture them along with us, right, as we nurture them in the Christian faith and life. So again, we're glad that you're here this morning. So we have begun our message time each week with one of the oldest historic creeds of the Christian faith. It dates to the 2nd and 3rd century AD that the church was seeking to solidify what it is that the church believes about the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. If you grew up in the church, you probably will remember saying this in some form or another. It's changed a little bit. There's some modern, more modern language to this, but this is the Apostles' Creed, and I want to invite you, as it appears on the screen, let's join together in what the church has historically taught for a couple thousand years. Together we declare, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. So this is what the church has historically taught for a couple thousand years about the basic tenets or basic beliefs about the Christian faith. We've been using this on Sunday mornings with our students in a class called Confirmation. We're taking about 18 weeks to work with our fifth graders and higher who have not been a part of Confirmation to help them to understand the basics of the Christian faith. And I decided as I was working on this, I think that this would be a really good thing for the rest of us as well. Because 1 Peter tells us that we should always and everywhere be prepared to answer the hope that we have within us. In other words, if somebody asks us questions about our faith, number one, we should be prepared to answer those questions. And number two, we should not only just wait to answer those questions, we should actually be initiating conversations with people we know who are not a part of a church or not a part of a relationship with Christ in the hopes that we answer the great commission that Jesus has challenged us with. He told his disciples, and it has carried on for all this time since the first century, that as we are going into the world, all of us, as we're going into the world, we are supposed to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be sharing our faith with others. And so what we've been doing in this message series is looking at some of the basic questions of the Christian faith and giving some very succinct answers to those questions that will do a couple things. Number one, they'll give an answer for the question. And number two, they will prepare or set forth kind of the context for us to have additional conversation about these questions. Now, why do we do this? Why is it so important that we do this? Well, we need to know the basics for kind of two really big reasons. The first is what we believe matters. What we believe about who Jesus is or isn't, what we believe about the Bible, about what it is or what it isn't, what we believe about the church, about the sacraments, about all the things that we're going to be addressing, it really does matter. Because it matters not only for today, but it matters for all of our tomorrows. And it not only matters for us, but it actually matters for all people. Because you see, as Christians, we believe that we are made right with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so what we believe about that really does matter, because the Bible is clear, is in at the end of this existence of our lives, all of us are going to live eternally. We're going to live in one of two places. We're either going to live in the presence of God forever and ever, or we're going to live in the absence of God forever and ever. And so what we believe about that really matters, because we have a response to make when Jesus invites us into a relationship with him. So it's important that we study these basics because what we believe matters. It has valid, vital, eternal consequences. And the second reason why all of this matters is because we believe that the Bible is the final authority on all that it addresses. When we look at the history of the church, when we look at the history of Christendom, what we know is most of the heresies in the church actually come down to what people believe about the Bible. And so from the very beginning, when we started this church back in 2003, we have sought to be the kind of church where the Bible is our absolute authority. We might not like what it says in certain places, but it's not our job to like it or not like it. It's our job to submit ourselves to it. That the Bible is our authority. It tells us who God is and who we are. It tells us the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. And so these basics are so important because what we believe matters. It has vital, eternal consequences. And so the Bible is going to be our final authority on all that it addresses. Now today, if you have not been with us, we are on question number 8. So if you've not been with us, we've gone through 7 questions that have set the stage for what we're going to talk about today. If you have your bulletin, if you look on the back side of your bulletin, you will see there are the questions that we are asking and the answers that we have been giving so far. And every week, what I've been doing is I've been asking you the question, and then I've been inviting you to respond out loud. Yes, we are participating, saying it out loud, because one of the things that I know about education and what I know about teaching is repetition is one of the easiest ways to learn something, right? We say it over and over and over and over again. When we were going to our daughter's open house at Highland Hills, one of the things that I remember one of her teachers said is that she always encourages the students to read something not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 4 times. That if you really want to know something, you read it 4 times so that you can get ingrained in you. Well, for some of these questions, by the time we get to week 16, 17, you've said this 16 times. So what our hope is that you, if I would ask you, and I'm going to right now, who is God? And you would say, could anybody do that without looking up there? I hope so, because that's what I want you to get to. The second question that we have been asking, and again, these 2 questions revolve around the doctrine of God or the understanding about who God is. What is God like? And you would say? If motions help you, you can say he is perfect in power and knowledge and in his holy love. That's what our God is like. Then we moved on to the doctrine of creation, and I ask you the question, what did God make? And you would say?
God spoke everything into being by his own
creation. Awesome. You are doing so well. Question number 4, one of the greatest and most difficult questions that philosophers have worked on and theologians have, but there's actually a really simple answer that has profound ramifications. But the question, why is there evil? And you would say? Free choice. It's one of our greatest blessings, and it's actually one of the greatest curses that have plagued our world. What we talked about in this is that real relationship actually requires freedom. Real relationship requires choice. And so one of God's greatest gifts to us is he gave us the ability to choose for him or against him. And we've felt the ramifications and the ripple effect of those who have said no to God a long time ago. Question number 5, who is Jesus? And you would say? The mystery of the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, God stepping out of heaven and stepping onto earth, fully divine, yet fully human, Son of God and Son of Mary. And question number 6, why? Why did Jesus, why did the Son of God become human? And you would say, do you know the essence of God is love? Over and over again, Scripture says God is love. For God so loved, right? The essence of who God is love. And it's God's desire to love us right into his family. He invites us into this perfect relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He invites us in, and he stepped out of heaven in order to do that. That was question number six. Question number seven that we're going to, is that the one? Yeah, that we looked at last week. What is salvation? And you would say, all right, so last week, this week, and for the next 2 weeks, we are looking at the doctrine of salvation. I sent a message to our parents of our confirmation students that said, in essence, that these 4 weeks are some of the most important weeks of the questions that we're going to be asking, because it all boils down to how are we made right with God? That's the essence of salvation. How are we made right with God? Because what we know is that we're not right with God. And so the question that we're going to ask this morning, question number eight, is what is required for salvation? What is required for salvation? What is our part in the transaction, so to speak? What is our part in helping us to be made right with God? And the answer to this question is actually quite simple. It is that we must repent and believe in Jesus. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? What is required of us? We must repent and believe in Jesus. See, in Mark 1:15, we read these words. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is here. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Jesus tells us how. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So as I said, the reality is sin has caused a big problem in our world. Sin has caused a huge problem. We have a huge problem because sin has disrupted our relationships. It's messed up our relationship with God, and it messed up our relationship with one another. And sin also caused death. When we go back to the beginning of our story, back to Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, God created us to live forever in the garden with him. And it was all good. We had everything that we could possibly want. It was good. And God said, you can have anything and everything that you want in here. I will supply everything that you need. You don't need anything else except I will give it to you. But God said, because I am who I am, I don't want you to eat from this tree. I don't want you to touch it. I don't want you to do anything with it. But as I said, real relationship requires real freedom. God gave them the ability to choose, and unfortunately, it didn't take long, Genesis 3, to see that Adam and Eve did what God said not to do. They ate from the tree. And that disrupted their relationship with God, and it has disrupted ours as well. Like it or not, it is what it is. And so sin has disrupted our relationship with God, and it's disrupted our relationship with one another. And the consequence of that sin, God's rules, are death. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. So sin caused a huge problem that has had a ripple effect throughout time and space, that we have disrupted relationship with God and with others, and there's death. Well, now, to be saved, to be made right with God, he doesn't put all these rules and requirements. And like it's not stuff that's impossible for us. I mean, we read what Jesus said to his disciples, right? What we have to do. But to be saved, to be made right with God, we needed to be reconciled with God and rescued from sin, from death and destruction. That's what we talked about last week. To be made right with God, this is what needed to happen. We need to have our relationship with God reconciled. We need to be rescued from death and destruction. And what we know is we couldn't do that on our own. Actually, we'd fail miserably at it. And so what it required is God literally stepping out of heaven and stepping onto earth so he could make that happen. So to be made right with God was nothing that we could do on our own. God had to initiate it. God had to see it through. He had to play his part so that we could be reconciled with us. And why did he do that? Again, we have looked at this over and over. Because God loves us and he wants us to be a part of his family. So he will do whatever it takes, short of sin, to restore the relationship with us because he loves us. So Jesus says what? We must repent and we must believe the good news. So what that says is we participate in this. We participate in the reconciliation and the rescue effect. In other words, we have a response to make, right? So God does his part, and literally he lays it before us like a gift. And what do we know about any gift? It's got to be received, right? So he says, I have this gift for you, this life for you, this eternal life today and for all your tomorrows. But you, and no one can do it for you, you have to repent and you have to believe the good news. So we're just going to break that down so we're just super clear on what that means. So we participate in this reconciliation and rescue by, number one, repenting of our sin. Repenting of our sin. And we break that down so simply that repenting of our sin simply means to change our minds. And it also means to change our ways. Let me give you the illustration. We're living our lives the way we want to, heading down a certain path, going in a certain way. Repentance means that we stop, we're thinking about what we're doing, realizing that that way is not a good way, and so we change our mind, and we change our ways, and we say, that's not a good way. Jesus, as the Gospels describe him as the light, is shining this light over here, and he's going, hey, this way. So repentance means that we stop, we change our minds, and we change our ways, and we turn around, and we head in the direction that he wants us to go. Sounds so incredibly simple, doesn't it? Who makes this so hard? We do, right? We have God's word that tells us who God is and who we are. We have scripture that tells us the kind of people that God wants us to be. We have his word that describes what life looks like and what death looks like. We have his word that says, do these things and it'll be good for you. And his word that says, don't do these things because it will not be well for you. And so he lays it out for us. We don't even have to guess. Have you been in those relationships where you had to guess, like, I hope she likes me. I hope he loves me. I hope she wants the best for me. I hope he wants the absolute best for me. We don't have to guess with God because he makes it abundantly clear. And he says, all you got to do is begin that relationship because he said, I started, I stepped out of heaven and I stepped on earth for you and you and you and you and you, for everyone. I did that because I love the whole world. I did that for everyone. He says, okay, I did my part. I stepped out of heaven. I offered my son up as payment for your sin when you didn't do anything to deserve that. God said, here's my son, and he's going to take on your sin for you. Okay. So what you have to do is you have to repent. You got to change how you're thinking, and you have to change how you're living. Repentance, Phil Tallon says in his book, The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith, he says, repentance means that you realize the way you've been doing things isn't working. You ever reach that point? Yes. I think we all have, right? Realize it's not working. Your plans have failed, and you have to make a change. I love one of my favorite expressions from John Maxwell, and I actually say it so often that I get to actually say it. Well, I often say, is that we don't change until the pain of the same is greater than the pain of the change. And so for many of us, we have to realize the pain of the same thing is too great, and the pain that we're going to experience for the change, that's actually less than the pain of the same. And that's a good time for us to make those changes, right? Matthew 4:17, Jesus says, repent of your sins and turn to God. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Again, there's not a whole list of like everything that you have to figure out for that. He just says, repent of your sin. Change the way you think and change the way you live. For the kingdom of God is here. Acts 2:38 says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God comes and takes up residence in your heart and in your life. So as you're making those changes to the way you're thinking and the way you're living, you're not doing that by yourself. That you literally have the presence of God. Scripture says that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. So while we're trying to do our part on changing the way we think and changing the way we live, that we have the presence of God inside of us going, this way. Or that voice inside of us that when we're doing stuff that we shouldn't be doing, that's going, no, 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 no. Or when we're moving in the right direction, doing the stuff that's good for us and right for us, that we literally hear that voice inside us, yes, 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 yes. That's my guy, that's my girl, you're moving in the right direction. But we have to each individually repent of our sins and turn to God. And then in Matthew 3:8, it says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. So what this means is we don't like get to give just lip service to this, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, I've repented. Yeah, I've changed my ways. Am I seeing it? Like, day by day, are you changing in how you're living your life? Are you proving to the world that you're a follower of Jesus? Are you different today than you were yesterday? Are you different today than you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago? See, as we're growing in our relationship with Christ, we become transformed. We become new people, right? So we prove to the world that we have repented of our sins. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, for the kind of sorrow God wants, and we're talking about this idea of repentance, you know, being like sorrow for the stuff that we do that God says not to do and not doing for the stuff that God says that we should do. The Bible says that we should actually have this godly sorrow inside of us, right? When we do what we're not supposed to do and don't do what we're supposed to do, there should be something inside of us that produces what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians a godly sorrow. Look what it says. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So what Paul is saying is when you repent, don't just let it be like that outward showy kind of, you know, you guys all know what this is. We all know what this is because every single one of us who has children and you've said, apologize to your brother or say you're sorry to your sister. Sorry. Right? Or they look, I'm sorry. And then being the perfect parents that all of us are, our next line would be, say it like you mean it. I say it, and every time I say it, I go, that was stupid. Like, you only mean it if you feel it inside, right? Now, what are we doing? We're trying to teach our kids, right, to say you're sorry and really own it and, like, don't do that again. That's godly sorrow. That we're really sorry for what we did, and we don't want to do that again. And then Phil says in his book, the call to repentance is as much political as it is moral or spiritual. It's not just about aligning our lives with God's rules, but aligning our lives with God's specific plans, what God is doing in Jesus. I like how Isaiah actually does it, says it. He says that God says, it's not your ways, but my ways, declares the Lord. And so what we're seeking in this repentance is to live according to God's ways, doing what God wants us to do, living the way God wants us to live, and putting that other stuff aside. So the question again, we participate in this reconciliation and rescue by, number one, repenting of our sins, and number two, by believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus. What does he mean by this? Let's break it down. Two things. Believing in Jesus means to fully trust that God's ways are better than yours. And for all of us recovering control freaks out there, this is a challenge, right? Because we're like, God, I got this. Really? I will let you know if I need you. And God says, no, you need me. You know the song, I need you every hour. I need you. He said, no, you do need me in this. Because your ways are not my ways. And so to fully believe in Jesus means to fully trust that God's ways are so much better than ours. God is not a cosmic killjoy. When we read about the things in here where God says, okay, don't do this, but do this. It's not because God's like, I do not want you to have any fun. I mean, really. It's because God knows best for us, right? And so it means to fully trust that his ways are better than ours. And number two, it means to declare your true allegiance to the kingdom of God. Your true allegiance. And that's saying, God, where you say to go, I will go. What you say to do, I will do. What you say, the way you say to live, I will live. I will seek to live that way. What you say don't do, I'll try my hardest not to do that. But it means aligning ourselves with who God is. I think it's incredible that this is actually appropriate for celebrating Veterans Day, right? Because what do we know about veterans? You know, they submit themselves to the service, right? And if they say, you're going here, you don't get to be like, oh, are you sure? I don't really want to go there. Like, if they say, do that, it's not, here's a favorite line in our house, in a minute, right? It's now, right? Because you've aligned yourself up with greater purposes. If God says to go, you go. To do, you do. Don't go, don't go. Don't do, don't do. It means to literally, what he's talking about here is to literally wave the white flag and say, I surrender to you, oh God, every part about me. I will fully trust in you even when I don't know, and I don't see, and I don't understand, and maybe even when it hurts a whole lot. Because surrender is not easy. Again, Isaiah, I said this, but God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I'm really glad that's who our God is, right? That his ways are so much higher than our ways, that his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, because that means God knows stuff that we don't know, right? I love that. Acts 13:39 says, for everyone who believes in him, Jesus, is made right in God's sight. Something the law of Moses could never do. The law was a good thing. It helped people realize where they were messing up, but it didn't make them right. A relationship with Jesus makes people right. And Luke, who wrote Acts, says, he's quoting this, everyone who believes in Jesus is made right. Or Romans 3:22 and Romans 3:28, look at these words. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. That's the amazing invitation of the gospel, right? For everyone who will repent and believe, everyone, the invitation is for you. We don't look at this and go, oh, it's not like a club where you're like, no, you don't get in. The doors are open wide. For everyone who believes, everyone who repents, like you're invited in when we place our faith in Jesus. Romans 3:28, so we're made right with God through faith, and not by obeying the law. Again, we see this over and over and over throughout Paul's writings. We are made right with God by faith in Christ alone, by repenting and believing, by trusting and living, right? Romans 10:10, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So here's the good news. Here's to sum it all up. The amazing good news of the gospel of Jesus. We find these words in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I'm not going to read them all to you, but just selected verses, and they'll be on the screen. Check this out. Paul writes this, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your sin. We've already talked about that, right? So sin has resulted in disrupted relationships and death, right? So Paul's saying, once that was you, you were separated, you were dead. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. And then two of the most powerful words in all of Paul's writings, but God. Who would have ever thought we'd emphasize those two words? But God. But God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. God saved you by this grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. See, Christianity, according to Phil Tallon, is much more about saying yes to the right things, which is to say to the right person, Jesus, and letting him rule over your life. And so the invitation, Jesus said it. Paul reiterated it. The Bible underscores it all. That when we repent and believe, that's what it takes to let God save us. That's the essence of the good news, that we are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by works of the law, not by what we do, but we do have a response to make. And that response that we make to the gift of life that God has offered to us is to repent and to believe. Change the way you think, change the way you live. Fully trust that God's ways are better than yours, and declare your full and true allegiance to the kingdom of God. And that is what it means to be saved. And that's what salvation is all about. Let's pray.